You turn with me in your Bibles, the book of Jonah. That's in your Old Testament. It's in the Minor Prophets. Book of Jonah. It's on page 917. There's a lot of churches, I don't know about so much anymore, but they just say, in your Schofield Bible, that'd be on page. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, What meanest thou, sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Let's pray. Amen. So it kind of turned out, I didn't realize, praying for a message and got permission to preach Jonah. But as I began studying Jonah and looking at it, it's like, well, Lord, there's a series here. Isn't there? For last week, we preached on losing Jesus. We preached on how we can get busy in church and how we can get busy doing things. And we can feel like we're doing things for the Lord, but all the time we're getting further and further away from God. We can get so busy and caught up in things. But this week, we're looking at a man who received a call from God. He received direction from God in a way that we can't hardly imagine. You know, we read the Bible and we go about our lives. We don't have God's finger pointing at that spot of ground and saying, go there, go to Nineveh, go to that great city. God just kind of speaks to us subtly. But Jonah had direct word from God, and the first thing Jonah did was get on a ship and head over. No, he didn't go to Nineveh. He fled from the presence of the Lord. Now we look in the Bible and we see the storm that comes up and we see Jonah fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and it's like watching TV. It's like, don't go in that room. Jonah, what are you doing? How do you think you're going to get away? God is all knowing. God is all seeing. Wherever you go, God is there, but you're going to flee from the presence of the Lord. And we look at Jonah and we say, why won't you listen? And we look with our hindsight, and we know how the story goes. The story, we know what happens. We know where it happens and everything with our hindsight. But you know, in our own lives, God will speak to you. God will guide you. And how many times have you tried to flee from the presence of the Lord? In your lifetime, how many times have you felt God pushing you in a direction, but then you go the other way? He was fleeing to Tarshish. We don't know why. There was a lot of trade there. Maybe it was the opposite direction. The point is that Jonah was going away from where God told him to go. Jonah 1:1, he said, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. We know, reading in the later in the book of Jonah, we know that Jonah was no fan of the people of Nineveh. They were a wicked people. They had persecuted the Jews. He was no fan of them turning to God. He wanted to see them punished. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Number one, we look at the requirement. God gave Jonah direct instructions where to go and what to do when he got there. We look for God's will in our lives. We wish that we could get a letter in the mail. We wish that we could know when we're facing a decision, when we're facing a crossroad. We wish that, you know, we could just be so certain. I remember when I was in the Navy, and I remember, you know, I wasn't going to church regularly, but there were some big decisions in my life that I put before God. And I can tell you now that 25 years later, 26, 20, 27 years later, thank you, 27 years later, it was the right decision. But when I was in the Navy and I was visiting this girl down in Georgia, 8-hour trip, and I'd get in the car on a Friday and drive 8 hours to see her, and then on a Sunday evening, and I tried to make it back early so I wasn't up all night, but her mom would always start cooking right before it was time to go. But there was this girl down there, and I felt, I mean, there's no other way to describe it. There's no solid, there's no logic. I wanted to marry this girl. I felt like this was the girl to marry. But I don't know about you guys, but, you know, getting married, that can go bad. That can go wrong. You know, I grew up in the 70s. Everybody was figuring out how wrong it could go. Some took them 3 or 4 times. You know, my parents were divorced when I was 3 years old, and I really didn't want to do that to my kids. You know, I'd go here on the weekend, kind of stay home this weekend, go here on it. There's a whole mess behind it. But knowing God's will, I was like, Lord, you can see ahead. And I just ask you, Lord, if it's not your will, just guide me on this. And I've done that on some other decisions, too. And one of them was taking this church. Lord, I am too dense. I am too dumb. I am not fully aware enough to know what you want. God, I need your leadership on this. I need you to guide. And it's like I said, 27 years later, thanks to Dee Dee giving me the date update. But 27 years, it was a good decision. It was a worthwhile decision. But we don't always get to know God's will the way Jonah did. Knowing God's will, we may know it through his word. When we read the Bible, we know what God likes. We know what God doesn't like. There's a lot of people that reason out and say, well, I just think, or well, I just feel, or well, I... You know, what does the Bible say? You can't build a doctrine off I think, I feel. I mean, if there's more money in a certain area, but you're going to have to do this other thing in order to make that money, would it be in God's will? It's like balancing it out with God's will. Sometimes we know God's will through circumstances. There are things that just lead up to it. But Jonah, you know, circumstances. Proverbs 16:9, you'll like this, Brother Charles. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. I told Brother Charles this morning I had a plan for Sunday school, and he laughed. We plan, God laughs. Because God's got a plan. It's a smooth path. We'd like to think that, well, this path is laid out. This is the way to go. And I'm just going to be up front with you. I mean, there's a lot of times a better paying job, it may not be the better circumstances. You know, Wednesday night we watched discipleship, and or we watched that the sermon on what's the big deal about discipleship. We were going to a church, or I've given this testimony, but in Alabama, the folks had come to our door, knocked on. You know, I believed in God, I trusted God when I was 11 years old, but hadn't been in church, couldn't hardly understand the Bible. But these people kept coming by. Are you saved? Oh yeah. And they said, well, can we just talk to you, you know, because they could tell. But we started going to church, and just the Spirit of God moved on us, and go down there and just being back and being in God's will. For the first time in our lives, knowing what it's like to draw near to God, you know, from the point of salvation on, nothing. But then at this point, realizing what it was really like to be around God's people, to be in God's house. And they had this discipleship, and it's not a program. He emphasized that over and over. If we could put a person, you know, these people call us, they say, we hear about your discipleship program. Could you send it to us? He said, Brother Rex, if we could put a person in a stamped envelope and send it to them, it'd be, here's our discipleship program, because it's about life on life. But we were going to start discipleship, and we got to lesson one, and it was life on life. You know, we didn't really understand, but I knew that I wanted to learn more. And we go to lesson one, and it wasn't 2 weeks later, I had within the company an offer to go to Thomasville, Georgia. I always wondered, because there was struggle that happened after that. You know, we started to go to that discipleship, but then that time to move, that job opportunity came up. And there was a lot of struggling. Always, and I'm talking 1997 when this was. That's when I got my first Bible, biggest one I could get. Couldn't afford it at the time, but we bought it. Never regretted it. It was a Nelson Study Bible. Still have it. But when we moved away, we found a church, but we never found a church quite like that one, where people were gathered around the Word of God, where people were teaching each other, where on a Tuesday night, I mean, this was a big church. On a Tuesday night, they had people that cooked. They had people that ate, and then those people that ate went out and did ministry, went out and visited on visitation. I know that's a weird thing around here, isn't it, visitation? But that opportunity that came got us what we wanted, but we kind of lost what we had, kind of lost that opportunity. You know, so the smooth path isn't always the right one when we're looking at God's will for our lives. That smooth path can take you down a road, and you'll be way down the road, and you'll look back, and you'll say, right at that point, it seemed like I went to Tarshish here instead of going where God wanted me to. The path may be rough. It may be to test your faith. It may be to test your resolve. It may be just a small test. It may be a big test. I get so scared. And let me tell you, I get scared. When somebody gets saved, I get scared. I pray, Lord, please keep them. Build up a hedge around them. I get scared for you guys. Because I want the Lord. You know, the devil will send you something. He'll send you pain or he'll send you gain. And I just realize that, you know, it's nice, it rhymes or whatever. He'll either send trouble in your life, it'll cause you to pull you away from God, or he'll send you gain. Whichever one will work. One or the other, he'll pull you. What do you do about it? I don't know. I can't walk your walk. I can pray for you. I pray. I can't tell you God's will. I'm not one of those pastors that you come to, well, bless God. If he told you, don't you think he would have told your pastor first? No, I don't. I think he's been working on you. I think you've been in a position to where you know when the Holy Spirit was convicting you. And I told you before, I really don't want to know everything that goes on in your lives. I remember when I first, are we going to get it, Jonah, you're saying? Just bear with me. I remember at Calvary when Brother Grady passed away, and, you know, they said, I'd been voted as associate pastor at a little church, 30, 40, 50 people. Pinning. And I said, well, do you think you can handle being pastor? And it's like, well, I was in the Navy. I was a second-class petty officer. Yeah. And you look back, and it's like, are you stupid? And when you begin to see, you know, you break lives. But first thing that happened, these people that I've been going to church with knew nothing about, all of a sudden, I stepped up when Brother Grady passed away, and I was the interim pastor, and all of a sudden I got friends coming to me telling me they're about to get a divorce. And it's like, what in the world? I don't know about this. I thought it was preaching and singing. I thought it was revival meetings, man. I thought this was a good time. But there's broken lives in this. There's hurt people. He'll send you a rough path. God may be testing your faith, or he may be blocking you. He may be, you know, there's a story in the Bible of Balaam. They sent to Balaam. God's people were in the wilderness. They were wandering, and this, I didn't come prepared with this illustration, so y'all forgive me on this, but they wanted to curse God's people. They wanted to hire Balaam to curse God's people, the Israelites. And he put him up on the mountain. He said, I can only say what God tells me. But he prayed to God, and God told him, no, don't go. And man, there was a lot of money involved. And he prayed to God again. And God said, all right, you go. But you only tell them what I tell you to tell them. And then along the way, he's taking his donkey. I can tell you what the Bible says, but y'all think that's permission to say something else. He's taking his donkey, and the donkey gets in the way and is blocking his way. The angel of the Lord is there, and the donkey's blocking his way, and he's beating that donkey and trying to get him to go and move. And finally, the Lord opens the donkey's mouth, and he just tells him, you know, basically God's blocking you. I'm not preaching now. I'm not studied up. I didn't come up with that illustration ahead of time, but I'm telling you, God will send something to block your way sometimes. Those trials, you want to be careful that you're in God's will. You want to be careful. Watch for that. I asked the Lord, build up a hedge around those who get saved. Them little girls, they wanted, their mom got saved. We met with them after church and just want so bad for them to be able to grow in Christ and not reach a point at 27 years old where they say, well, I got saved when I was little and I don't really know. I want them to understand, and it's between you and God to keep them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that's why we teach. I love it. I love being able to teach the Bible and help everybody. And that's why we're going to be doing discipleship on Wednesday night. So there's a... smooth path, rough path, and there's resistance. So Jonah decided to disobey God. When you disobey God, several things happen. They not only affect you, but they affect those around you. I was talking to a man one time. He was going to be leaving the church and taking people with him. And he said, what do you think, Brother Keith? I said, no man is an island. When somebody... You think you have no effect on the people that are there. You think that, well, you know, I haven't been going that much, or it's not going to affect anybody if I'm not there. Let me tell you, every person that backs out, there's a vacuum and what I call the sucking sound. Because there's people that are, well, why did they go? Why aren't they here? And they feel the pull. Should I be going too? And I know, because I've been in those circumstances. I've been in churches where it's happened. I think we've probably been people that have done it. Just being honest with you. Learning from life. You think you're alone. No man is an island. So Jonah leaves. He escapes from the presence of God, and there's some things that happen on his journey. And it affects other people. Have y'all gotten spoiled with 30 minutes? Some things that happen when you leave other people. You lose fellowship with the Lord. It said he went from the presence, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You leave, God gives you something, God gives you direction, and you go the other way, you're going out of fellowship. That fellowship with the Lord, that's that drawing close. That's that being close to God. We're talking about that in Sunday school over in 1 Peter, about adding these things to your faith and stuff like that. When you begin to get out of God's will, God says, okay, I'll be here when you're done. It's like the prodigal son. His father watched him go away. He gave him the money. He went away. And there was nothing he could do. He went on his way. But when he was ready when the son came back. That doesn't mean everything's going to be the same. You lose your fellowship with the Lord, your life spirals downward. Just look with me, if you will. Tolerate me a little bit. Jonah 1:3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. Now you're saying, Brother Keith, this isn't homiletical. No, this is painting a picture. you begin to get away from God, you're going down. It's like rowing up the creek. You know, you keep on rowing and pulling, and the current's against you. But as soon as you ship the oars, you put them back in the boat, you just start sliding back. He went down into the ship. And then verse number 5 says, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship." Down, down, down. Jonah 1:15, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging," down into the sea. And in Jonah 2:6, he said, "I went down to the bottoms." Verse number 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." There was a storm that came up. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in them, in the ship, into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." You go away from what God wants you to do. You run, whatever the circumstances. You affect other people. Those mariners were in the storm. The storm was for Jonah, we'll see. And it affects them. The other thing is going spiritually asleep. And what I mean by that, you begin to, the fellowship that you have with God, the time in God's word, the time in prayer, the relying on God, you begin to kind of go to sleep to it. It doesn't happen right away. But you kind of, "Well, I'm not reading my Bible so much today." Or, "You know, I hadn't been to church in a couple weeks, but it's okay, I'll get back." And you begin to get a little more sleep, a little more sleep. You begin to fade a little bit. Those things of God, they're not so close anymore. They begin to get some distance, and it becomes a memory rather than a presence, rather than a current thing. It becomes more of a memory. "You remember when we were going to church? Oh, we've been there now." Your pastor not going to sit up here and say, "Oh, bless God, I got saved when I was 11. I've been in church ever since 9 months before I was born." I know about the darkness. I know about getting away from God. I know about that filter that becomes a little more clogged as you go on in life. Y'all follow me here? Y'all get mad at me. I don't know what to do. There's other preachers out there that'll, you know, you can look up at them and idolize them, whatever you want. I'm just telling you, I'm telling you how to get back with God. "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not.'" You know who was thinking about God at that time? It wasn't Jonah, he was sleeping. It was the people around him that were being affected. It'll happen to your family. You begin to see that turmoil, that storm in their lives, and you know it's because of your disobedience. "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast the lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now, get this, verse number 8. "And then said they unto him, 'Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?' And he said unto them, 'I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven.'" He never lost his faith in God. He said, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Now, these mariners were turning to their gods. They were doing all they could, but here's somebody who knows the true and the living God. You know, there's people out there in this world, and they're so caught up in things, and they're caught up in the next fad. I remember a fellow that I worked with after he got saved. He said, the preacher was asking him, you know, what was it like? Or he said, you know, before, I just kept buying things because I thought if I put this into my life, I'll be happy. If I put this into my life, I'll be happy. If I buy the motorcycle or if I get the boat or if I get the car, because he made plenty of good money. He said, but I put those things in my life, it didn't matter. But when I got saved, those things didn't matter. They mattered even less. And you know the God that can satisfy the need. You know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You know that someone's going to hell. It's like witnessing to a bunch of kids and talking to them and street preaching the one time I went. But out there talking to the kids and they're standing, well, I go to church. I'm saved. Oh, well, that's good. But you're all out here on a Saturday night and you're hanging out with your friends while they're on the railroad to hell. You're a testimony to them. But you're just going to let them slide off. You got your ticket. And he knows the Lord God that made the land and the sea, and they're trying to pray to the God of the fishes or the God, maybe some sea monster that's stirring up the waters. I know this isn't homiletical. You just ride with me here. But they're praying to these gods, and he knows the one true God. But he's spiritually asleep. He's asleep. Hard to be a testimony when you're asleep and when you're fleeing from the presence of God. Verse number 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? Look at this next one. For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I remember being in the Navy, and I remember standing out there on deck and talking back and forth. And I can just picture old Jonah out there as they're taking off and the night stars are out there and he's kind of leaning over the rail and he's looking out there and they're just having a little conversation. It's like, yeah, you know, my God, he told me to go to Nineveh. I'm not going to Nineveh. God told me to go. Those people are mean. You wouldn't believe what those people have done. And God, if I preach to them, and this comes from the later part of the book, we won't get to it, but this comes from the later part of Jonah, and he said, if I preach to them, they'll repent, and God will repent from destroying them. I'd rather see those people destroyed. I could just see that conversation going on. That's not Bible, mind you. That's just keep looking at it. But, you know, that's kind of how it happens, isn't it? You get out of God's presence, and you know it. Tell somebody. They knew because he had told them. You can't hide it. They did all they could to help him, but they had to protect themselves. And in verse number 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. They're calling out to his God now. They're more noble than Jonah is. Jonah said, there's nothing we can do. He's the God of the sea and the land. Just throw me overboard so he won't affect you. Wherefore, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. These men were stronger believers at this moment in God's will than Jonah was. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then they had a revival meeting. Verse number 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Here, Jonah gets thrown over, and these men turn to the Lord. But there's no credit for Jonah for that. In verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, let me just talk about that a minute, because a lot of people have problems with that. They want to figure out, was it a whale? Was it this? Was it that? I was sitting in the barber shop yesterday, and, you know, Dee Dee had mentioned Jonah, and it had crossed my mind to preach on Jonah. But I'm sitting in the barber shop, and I got to listen to the History Channel, which has now become the UFO Channel. And I'm hearing this guy talk about Bible, I hate to call them stories, but talking about the Bible. And he said, well, you know, if Jonah had been swallowed up by a fish, he wouldn't have survived because the gastric acid would have eaten him. So I believe he was caught in a UFO. I mean, let's be honest about it. I don't believe that God did this, but I believe ancient aliens came down in a UFO and swallowed him up or put him in the ship, and that's what he's describing. And I just sit there, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll preach it. But, you know, the fact is, let me help you out a little bit. Let me just help you out a little bit. Verse number 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You know what you need to know? The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That's what you need to know. Just trust the Bible. I don't know how. I don't know what way. But I know God sent his son to die on the cross for my sins 2,000 years ago. I know there were a lot more witnesses to that than we have with Jonah. But I know God's been right about Israel. I know that Israel was scattered. And y'all have heard this story before. Israel scattered among the nations. All the persecution they went through. Hated by people. I watched a video, and they showed when the pogroms first started, when World War II, and they just lined the Jews up, and there's a man with a crowbar taking them out. Bad stuff. Yet, and persecuted and hated and treated as less than human, but somehow out of all of that, out of all the nations, although there was a systematic program to kill every Jew, they came out of all nations and formed right back where God gave them land. They're right back in Jerusalem where God said, this is my people, this is my land, and there they are. Well, I believe a UFO picked up Jonah. Because that's more scientific. I'm sorry. I get a little upset. So, chapter number two, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. We have the resistance. We have the repentance. It's when Jonah hits the bottom that he looks up. And it's like that in so many of our lives. Sometimes you got to hit bottom, so the only place you can look is up. It doesn't have to be that way. So many times it gets that way. Oh, I've been there. Can't look nowhere but up. I've been sitting there losing my house, lost my job, couldn't pay the bills, couldn't pay the bills that we'd racked up. And I'm sitting in my house. My family's over at our mom's house. We're about to lose the house. And I'm sitting there praying. And I don't have work. I don't have a job that can pay for it. And I'm praying, Lord, just speak to me. And my phone rang. I was scared to answer that phone. I don't know what the purpose of that was. You know, maybe sometimes God just sends you a handful of purpose, let you know he's there. You can't chalk it up. It's like I said in Sunday school. You can't write it up to doctrine. You can't say, well, this happens, this happens, this happens. God sends this sign, that sign, and when them, that's how we knew. You just had to say, you know, Lord, I know you're there, and I trust you for it. You get to the bottom and look up, and Jonah is at the bottom. He's gone down, 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 and he is at the bottom. Don't get too bad. We're almost done. And said, I cried, verse number two, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. When Solomon built the temple and when he prayed for it, God told him, and in his prayer, he was saying, if thy people, if they get away from your will, and I'm going to summarize it, if they get out of your will, if they sin and they turn back toward this temple to pray, and this is Old Testament, not New Testament, and they turn back toward your temple, then hear them and turn aside their affliction. And Job, in the belly of the fish, is turning toward the temple, whether it's in his mind, whether it's in his heart, whatever. But he turns his heart toward God, and he says, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about me, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. I don't think there was weeds in the UFO. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. There's repentance and there's a realization. Number one, you come back to God, be honest about it. It's honesty. Job said, if I justify myself, this is Job now, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall prove me perverse. If you're trying to justify yourself before God, you're not coming back to him. You're trying to justify yourself. All of our justification comes from God. When we turn toward him, he is the one that justifies. We can't prove ourselves right. It's like, Lord, you told me to do this, and I didn't do this. Be honest. Don't try to justify yourself. He said, I'll say it like this. You know, it's in the preaching. People get mad at the preaching. And it's between you and the Lord. If the Lord's talking to you, if your phone's ringing, answer it. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now in chapter 3, we're almost done. Just hang with me. Hang with me. I know you're spoiled. When I first got here, I'd preach an hour and a half. I don't know how y'all put up with that. Hang with me. You said the preaching was better back then. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose. Notice when he gets the call, the Lord forgives him, but the original call didn't change. God didn't repent of his calling. God sent him again to the same place. It's like, you're not out of the woods, Jonah. You still got to go back. And Jonah said, I'll do it. I'm going. And that fish spit him out right on the land there at Nineveh. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, verse number 4. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's all he said. He walked through the town. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh heard the word of God and they were convicted. And verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, a sign of mourning. And he caused it and repentance. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor flock, nor herd, nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. There was a revival that took place. God had a plan to reach people. God had a plan to offer repentance, and he knew that they would take it, but he needed a messenger. God could have sent an angel, but he sent a messenger. God chose by the foolishness of preaching to reach them. As you stand today,